I always think about what God has been talking to me about all week long, because normally he's building to something. But on Thursday night in Step Study, we were talking, and the main point seemed to come up about why we keep doing stuff, or why we have victory in one area and not in another, or maybe we have victory for a while and then we don't have victory anymore. And this topic came up, the tricky topic of self-control. And that's where this is coming from. So let me open in prayer and then we're going to do some talking. Okay. Father God, all I keep seeing right now is me being a horse, there being a bridle in my mouth, and you pulling to the right or the left. And that's what you seem to be wanting me to talk about today. So, Father, open up our hearts, our minds, give us the ability to let go of people in ditches, wet shoes, hot flashes, anything else that's going on, pain in our body because of the rain. Whatever it is, fear, we release these right now to you. Holy Spirit, come into this place. Free us up to be devoted and single-minded, to focus on you and to be able to receive spiritual food, that we might be fed, that we might become strong, that we might become wholly yours every second of the day in every decision that we make. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. What does self-control mean to you? What is self-control? Without using the word self and control.
Yeah, that's tough. Just being weary of what's going on around you.
Okay.
And you said not to use control, but...
No, that's okay. You can use it.
And trying to control your reactions to...
Ooh, that's good. Control your reactions.
So you can't use the word control.
No, I said it. I gave up on that.
To me, it's like almost a difference between a want and a need.
Oh, okay. Difference between a want and a need. So where does self-control fall in between a want and a need?
Well, because if I want that Coca-Cola, I don't, I don't need it. So therefore, I'm pulling back.
Okay, so what initiates or activates your self-control is a recognition if something is a want or a need. That's what you're talking about there. Okay, very good. Ronnie, what about you? Somebody's driving up. What does self-control mean to you, or what do you think about it?
Being able to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh.
Well, steal my thunder, why don't you? No, I'm just kidding.
Well, you
have. Good answer.
What has he won, Dick? No. But
I want a new body.
Yeah. Well, you got one coming.
I know.
But right now, you need one right now. So where does self-control come from?
Where does self-control come from?
Yes. Well, where do we get self-control?
If I had it from my inner, inside.
Very good.
A lot of times I don't have it.
Okay, excellent. So, Melissa, what about you? Where does self-control come from? And then talked about where do you get it from? And Laura said, well, inside of me. And Melissa said, from the spirit, which is true, which is something we just don't get. When we think of self-control, we think of it's something that we have to manufacture. It's like gritting our teeth and making ourselves do something that we don't want to do, or making ourselves not do something, holding ourselves back from doing something we want to do that we know we should not do. Right?
Right.
Self-control is really only used at one moment during decision-making. Think about it. You don't need self-control other than at the moment you are making a decision to go right or to go left, to reach for it or not reach for it, to inhale it or not inhale it. right? To drink it or not to drink or not to drink. That is the question, okay? So we're really going to talk about self-control as decision-making by the Spirit, okay? And when we think of self-control, we think of it as something inside of us, but let's turn to Galatians 5. All right, I want you to turn to Galatians 5, starting in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Oh, that's right. Yeah, no. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, this is where we pick up. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the point. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, this is a picture of, if you look at verses 19 through 21, really, these things describe people who are out of control. Right? Sexual immorality. Can't control your sexuality. Impurity, which means continually giving into things that are not godly, things that draw you away from God, things that make you kind of dirty. Debauchery, that's acting out the impurity. All of these things, do you ever really want to be jealous? Jealousy is something that happens when you are out of control. Or when you act in jealousy, at that point you are out of control. Fits of rage. These are all things that describe how we acted before Christ. Okay? In the natural, we just give in. Our flesh feels something, it wants to just do it, it goes with it. And yet, we are not called to give into whatever the flesh wants. In 16, I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then it goes on to say, guess what is a fruit of the Spirit? When you walk by the Spirit, you get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Self-control really means control over the self, control over the flesh, right? Mm-hmm. Now, we're used to decades, for some of us maybe only a decade, but decades of just doing whatever the heck we wanted. We felt it, we thought it, we did it, right?
Right.
No reason to rein back, pull back, whoa, boy, don't do that. Just give in to it.
Full steam ahead.
Full steam ahead. You know, mouth saying everything that came to mind. I was the most foul-mouthed girl ever. Really bad. So, when we're talking about self-control, The only way to control the self in the natural is to try to have the self control the self. Now, how do you think that works? Can the flesh ever do what the spirit wants? No. Only the spirit can do what God wants. The flesh always wants to do what's best for itself, right? The flesh wants to protect itself. The flesh always wants to put me first. It wants to feel good. So the flesh is always going to want to do what is actually contrary to the Spirit of God. Are you with me? That's what this is saying. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, trying to control yourself by your flesh, which is your mind, will, and your emotions, and your body, is kind of like trying to fight fire with fire. It doesn't quite work. Water has to put out fire. Okay? So we spend most of our lives trying to make ourselves not do the things that we're trying to stop doing. Have you ever felt that futility of trying to make yourself not do something you're addicted to?
Yeah.
How aggravating, how frustrating it is, how debilitating it is, how depressing it is. You don't realize how out of control you are until you try to implement self-control. Right?
Right.
So what is the answer? A discussion we had Thursday was, well, I have control over this. Why don't I have control over this? We have to access self-control the only way we can get it. And self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We keep forgetting self-control does not come from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Isn't that mind-blowing? You would think, well, self-control means I, myself, control me. No, it means the self gets controlled. But what we keep forgetting and what we keep doing is relying on ourselves to somehow try and control ourselves, which is futile. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
We talk about this often. You cannot fake the fruit of the Spirit. Can you fake real, charitable, agape love like Christ? No. Can you actually manufacture or fake peace? Have you ever been really upset and you're trying to make yourself calm down? Really, can you manufacture, make yourself be peaceful when you're out of control? No. These are things that are wholly, entirely other. They are spiritual. They are outside of ourselves. And self-control falls under the fruit of the Spirit. We have got to stop trying to exercise self-control in the flesh. Because it's useless. It does nothing. So how do we access love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and faithfulness? How do we get these things? Anybody? How do we get the fruit of the Spirit? It said here, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit.
I feel like it's something that when I'm truly loving, it's something that comes naturally.
Very good. When we access the fruit of the Spirit and it flows, especially, let's say, love towards someone that we naturally cannot stand, they annoy the crap out of us. Maybe they're mean, whatever it is, we have a history with them, but all of a sudden, out of you flows this desire this care for them. You care if they hurt. You care if something is going wrong with them. That is supernatural Christ agape love that is flowing from the Holy Spirit who is living inside of you. Okay? We spend our lives touching and feeling and tasting and going by our senses, and we get very busy with interacting with the world. And we totally forget that the key to our interacting with others, as well as dealing with ourselves, has nothing to do with our five senses. Everything boils down to the Holy Spirit within us, a surrendering and submitting to Him so that His fruit will flow out of us. Okay? Now, we've talked about self-control. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about walking by the Spirit. We need self-control at the moment we make decisions. Now, do you realize that every single decision you make takes you either further away from God or closer to God? Every single decision, every thought, every reaction. And by the way, reacting, Christians have no right to react. We are called to act. Reacting means someone or something else is controlling our actions. You follow me? We are always called to love, not react, to love. Now, this is extremely hard, but if we are walking by the Spirit, we will always supernaturally do what Christ would do in that situation, because He flows through us. Am I losing anybody? Okay? Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven, that is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. It's C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. Every decision we make either puts us back in line with the Spirit, surrendering to the Spirit so He can continue to conform us into the image of Jesus, or it's pulling away and becoming less like Jesus, becoming more like the world or the enemy. We don't seem to understand how important that point of making a decision. Every decision is for us. Will I react to what's going on or who is around me? Or will I listen to the Spirit and act in obedience to what He is saying? This is the crux of our Christian life and whether or not we have victory. We keep reverting back to our old habits, our old way of doing things, which is trying to control things in the flesh, which never works. Why don't we try something new? Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct. According to what their deeds deserve. As Ronnie said before, we will face God and give an answer to Him for everything we have and have not done. Doesn't mean we're going to go to hell, but we will still have to answer for every idle word, every time we reacted instead of acted, every time we walked in the flesh instead of the Spirit. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Some versions say, "In all your ways acknowledge Him." This one says, "In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight." Honestly, the entire Christian life is summed up in one word: surrender. Surrender. I would say submit, but submit has so many weird connotations to it. But surrender sounds like a voluntary thing. Submit sounds like something you would do grudgingly. I have to submit. But surrender. Surrendering is because we want to.
Sometimes we have to.
Yes, we have to surrender, but most of the time, I don't know, maybe it's just me. To me, that word surrender, I have a connotation to it that surrendering versus submission, and it may just be semantics, just words. But somehow I have a better time considering surrendering to my God than submitting.
Think of the word humbling.
Humbling. Very good. Very good.
I see a difference in obedience and disobedience.
Yes.
Because, you know, surrendering could be somebody got a gun to you. You got to surrender, right? I mean, and if the Holy Spirit's real in us, we need to surrender to His mm-hmm. will. Not our will be done, as the Lord give us in His prayer. So
exactly.
Total submission to Him. Submitting to me, is like you want to. You want to submit to, the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Really, it's the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin. The main thing is that it's not us making the decisions. It's not us choosing our own way. It is surrendering everything. Our plans, our purpose, our desires, our reactions, everything. And basically saying, "Lord, let me be your puppet. Fill me." You know, like a hand puppet where a hand comes into it. My grandson has one of those for old McDonald's farm, and it's got a book, and then it's got each of the fingers is a different animal. And what I want to be is that empty puppet where the Holy Spirit comes up into me and moves me as He sees fit. I willingly give up my rights. One of the big things that messes us up is our thought that I have the right to do this, and I have my rights, and I have my rights. And of course, what we've seen a lot lately on Facebook is, I have my right to my opinion, and I have my right to share my opinion, and I have my right. Actually, Christians do not. Christians have given up all of their rights. The only right they have is to do what the Holy Spirit tells them to do. That's why we are not to react. Normally we react because somebody steps on our rights. Jesus laid down His rights. He gave up everything in heaven, came here and even laid down His life for us. And not even in a mild way, in a horrible, torturous way. We are called to lay down our life for our Lord, and then lay down our life for others as the Holy Spirit directs. But the key is always the Holy Spirit directing. Now, this was really interesting. I want you to go to Exodus 28, Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. In the very beginning, Exodus 28. I found something I had never seen
28
before.
28 or 28?
28.
Okay.
28, and then starting in verse 15. This is very interesting. Did you know there was, when they were putting together the priest's garments, that there was a breastplate for making decisions? This is cool.
Breastplate of judgment, wasn't it?
Exodus 28. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. 17. Then mount 4 rows of precious stones on it. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Go down to 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Then go down to 30. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The priest, the one who goes to God on behalf of the people and speaks to the people on behalf of God, God fashioned for him a breastpiece of decision. Decision making, of course, is very important, but Aaron was also making decisions for an entire people, millions of people. The people would bring their sacrifices to him. He would offer them up to God. But God would speak to him. He was responsible. So every time he made a decision, what was over his heart? The names of the people he was responsible for with every decision he made. You with me? It says now, are priests and kings before God. We no longer need someone in between us and God in order to speak to God like they did in the Old Testament. So we are a type of priest. The breast piece of decision that we are wearing is remembering that every decision we make does not only affect us. Every decision we make, we forget about everybody else that's involved in our lives. We forget about our husbands, our wives, our children, our mothers, our fathers, whatever it is. We forget the importance of decision making. Now, God found it extremely important to specifically talk about decision making. And if the high holy priest, if he was to always remember that every decision had to be made by the Holy Spirit, because it was going to affect everyone around him. Do you understand why it's so important? Now, remember when he totally messed up? Moses went up, got the Ten Commandments, came back down, and what had Aaron done? Aaron and the people, he'd collected up all the gold and made a golden calf. And then lied to Moses and said, oh, they just took all this gold and threw it in the fire and look what came out. You know, it's kind of like a little kid who's got powdered sugar all over his face. And you go, did you eat a powdered donut? No. Or like my parents, they went outside once and found penny written on the garage door. And they asked me if I did it. And I said, no. I don't know who did that. But every decision we make needs to be from God's Spirit and will affect every other person in your life. Isn't that daunting? You walk away from God, domino effect. You react to someone out of anger instead of acting in love, domino effect. It's not only making you more like Jesus or less like Jesus. It's affecting the others around you as to whether or not they have the opportunity to get closer or further away from Jesus. Any of you guys have any kind of example in your life where you think this might apply? Where you acted in a way that was out of the flesh and how it affected somebody else versus how you acted by the Spirit and how it affected somebody else? Can you think of anything? Ever lose your temper?
I can't. But many times.
It's just shameful to sit here and talk about it. It's like, oh, yeah. Been there.
Well, it doesn't matter where we're at, you know. Thank God there's no condemnation
Amen.
For those who are in
Amen.
Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And Paul talked about that in Romans 8. That's where my message is going next week. Penny, don't steal all my thunder.
No.
But anyway, just recently I was ministering to somebody about what they were saying, you know, and to somebody over the phone. And it was just getting angry, you know, and I'm like, man, you don't need to do that, you know. Why are you speaking to your mom that way, you know? You're supposed to honor your mom and everything. It wasn't an hour later, you know, we're out there and I got frustrated and Penny said something out the window and I'm like hollering back. I couldn't hear her and she was hollering out something and I'm like, yeah, can't you hear my lips or something like that? And she didn't even probably know this,
no.
But God just convicted my heart right then. You know, the Holy Spirit, that my response was no different than what he was responding in the flesh, you know, and that, you know, I was frustrated because I couldn't hear her and she was yelling at me and I'm pressure washing. But immediately, you know, I heard the Holy Spirit say, well, you're a great example. You know, you just told him something.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, now you just seen something that I got to tell you was wrong. That I was wondering when you'd say something like that. You know, or if I'm like, yeah, I immediately heard the Holy Spirit say that was wrong, my response, you know. So that's just
a recent,
you know, encounter with me and the Holy Spirit. Now, my old nature would have just went on and, you know, whatnot. But train. We have to pretty much train our thoughts in a lot of ways with the Spirit, I think.
That's the exact point of this whole message is. All right, let's go up. Let's go to, I'm going to read you from Titus 2.
Titus.
Starting in 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, that is a mouthful. The grace of God that has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Do you know what that grace is? That grace is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. It comes and teaches us to say no. It empowers us to live godly in this present age. It gives us victory over our flesh. When it says that by the flesh we mortify, by the Spirit we mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's very simple. You can't do two things at once as much as you'd like to. You can't obey the flesh and obey the Spirit in the same moment. So by obeying the Spirit, you're actually robbing the flesh of its power at that moment. Every decision we make in the Spirit and do something by the Spirit makes the flesh that much less of a stronghold over us. You follow? You know you're going by the flesh when you're trying to make yourself do something right or hold yourself back from doing something wrong. It's a struggle. It's almost painful when you're in the flesh. You're clenching your teeth trying to do it. But you find that when you do it in the Spirit, when you stop and allow the Spirit to do it through you, it's so easy. And yet we keep falling back onto the flesh, right? But it teaches us to say no and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. The Holy Spirit is the only way we have self-control. 2 Peter, I'm going to read you from 2 Peter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That's God's nature, God's Spirit, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that right there is saying that His Holy Spirit gives us the power that we need to be godly by literally letting God flow through us and allowing us what we need more than anything else is not to focus on what we're doing wrong, not to come up with some plan to stop us from doing what is wrong, not to put up walls around us to protect ourselves from doing wrong. Our focus is never on what's wrong. Our focus is on surrendering every moment to the Holy Spirit.
That's right, yes.
You follow?
That's right.
When dealing with our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups, our addictions, for me, the focus always had to be, if I focused on what I was trying to have victory over, it was this huge stone wall in front of me that reached up so high I couldn't see the top of it, and I was supposed to scale it.
I felt helpless. Yeah.
Hopeless. I'm supposed to climb this wall by myself? And the wall seemed forever. Like dealing with my eating disorder. You know, my food addiction. 35 years of doing this. Seriously, I'm just supposed to somehow get over it? The thought of seeing how big my problem was made me cower in fear. Made me want to give up before I even started. However, when I took my eyes off of what it was, the obstacle I had to get over, and simply did what the Holy Spirit said, which was submit, surrender, ask for His help at every moment of decision, that He would carry me, take me up one set of one level at a time, and would take me up and take me up without any effort on my part. And I can testify, after a year of doing this, turning away from food, I'm even losing my fear of food, which I've had a fear of food forever because it controlled me. I would react to it. I had no self-control whatsoever. But now, as I simply refocus my life, I turn away from that huge wall, I turn to God, and simply say, "You do this." And in that moment, I call out for power. Now, Thursday night, one of the women said, "All right, I call out to God whenever I have this issue, this temptation, and every time He rescues me from it." She said, "Why doesn't He do that for this?" And the answer, well, you know, for this situation. And God gave the answer immediately, because you don't want to give that one up. Surrender means you want to give it up. And there are some things, as we learn in CR, that we don't want to give up, because how in the world are we going to comfort or soothe or make ourselves feel better if we give that up? Mm-hmm. How am I going to protect myself if I give that up? So we will not have self-control over the things we refuse to surrender to God. Just hang it up. In those areas, first we need to seek God to heal us from the root that makes us cling to the thing we will not give up, that is controlling us. And that, again, is a spiritual thing. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us, but we have to be obedient to go back there, to allow Him in, to do, I won't say the hard work, but the consistent, obedient work of dealing with those root issues. So if you're having control issues, self-control issues, it's going to be one of two things. Either you don't want to give it up because you can't imagine your life without it. I couldn't imagine my life without food, without eating as much of it as I wanted. Still, there are certain foods that scare the life out of me because I'm afraid if I start eating it, I will not be able to stop. But I don't want them anymore. I don't want to live according to those things because those things then control my life. And I don't like anyone or anything outside to control me. Right? So either you don't want to give it up, or you're focusing on the battle of giving it up instead of on the simple act of surrendering to the Holy Spirit every time you hit a decision. Think of your life not as decades long, laying in front of you. Think of your life as a series of decisions that will either bring you closer to God or further away from God, that will have a domino effect on pushing others away from Christ or drawing them to Christ. Every decision must be led by the Holy Spirit in the mindfulness that every decision you make affects every one of those names that's on your heart. The people that are closest to you, your family, the people you work with, as well as the people that you don't even know are watching you. For this reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. We are to live our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, laying down our rights, our right to make our own decisions, and living by the Spirit, not the flesh. So that's what I have to share this morning.